Let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the matchless grace that we're always provided on a daily basis. And we just ask that you can continue to show us the truth, show us the way that we're supposed to go in this life, and also that we can just continue to glorify you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we've got into the Trinity and the Christian view of Trinity, of the Trinity. And I mentioned a lot of times you come up to people that think the Trinity means three gods, and that because you're a Christian, you believe in three gods. But that's not at all the case. And we just need to get that message out there, because I think that's one of the main reasons that holds people back. Well, we know negative volition is there too, but this is one of the blockages, is that, you know, we have three gods. But if they understand that we do have one God and just kind of know how to articulate that, then that would help them understand that, okay, well, they believe in the one God concept just as I believe in the one God concept. Now you just need to direct them to what opened the door to us, which is Jesus Christ. So we left off with referring to the three members, which all have distinct functions and activities in Scripture. When it comes to the plan of God, the Father, you could say the entire plan, we could say He is the author or the planner of the plan. So Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is over all, that means sovereignty, and through all, omnipresent, and in all. That's an indwelling right there. So God the Son executes the plan of the Father. So we have the author, now you have the executor. Jesus Christ is the executor of the plan. And that should make sense to you. He's the one who came to earth and actually physically executed our salvation in this life. A good verse for that is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it kind of makes sense why we are conforming to the mind of Christ as well. You know, we don't really put those two together, but that's because He was man. He was a human, just like you are, but He was also God. So He had that perfect nature, perfect holiness. And that's the same thing that we grow into as Christians as we mature. So He relates to us in every way except for the sin nature. So yes, He felt pain. Yes, He got hungry. So just goes to show you that it's very real and it's up close to where we are at in life. So the Son is the executes the plan of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the revealer, the power or the enabler that allows us to live God's plan. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So see how the Spirit works with your spirit. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So that's a reference to the Holy Spirit again. So we can't really think of these three separate people as we normally think of people. And that's why I wanted to bring out the different aspects, because they all function from the same divine essence. And why we only have one God. You could say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three individuals, yet one God. In other words, remember, you can't have one God without one of the other members of the Trinity. all three make up the one. Not three gods. Don't get confused just because I keep mentioning three. They all share these things: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, immutability, and veracity. And you're very familiar with those. But that's that essence that we refer to, and that they share of that one God concept. Jesus himself said, when he was talking about salvation and eternal security, he said, "I and the Father are one." That's John 10:30. Of course, that's when the Jews proceeded to pick up stones to stone him right after that. So, and here, the reason why I wanted to bring all this out is because Paul is referring to God the Father. And, you know, we kind of need to pick up on when we hear the different members of the Trinity, they do have different roles in your life. And they do have different functions that they perform. And so we just heard that. And here we're hearing what Paul mentions glory, referring to God the Father in verse 20 and mentions glory. Didn't we just hear the word glory in verse 19? Where it says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So you have glory in the Father, glory in Christ Jesus now. And then we saw glory in Philippians 1:11. "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." So glory, what is glory? It means, the word is doxa, and it's a state of being magnificent. Greatness, splendor, honor as a recognition of status or performance. Can mean fame, renown, honor, or prestige. And when we think of God, we think of these things. When we give glory to God, this is what we are assigning Him. It's recognition of a status or a position of God. That's what you do when you glorify God. You are not only recognizing it, you're giving Him the full credit, and you're also using what He's provided for us. That's glorifying. If you make something, you design it, you want someone to use it. And you may even give it to them. Have you ever done that? Given something to somebody and they don't use it? Kind of hurts your feelings, right? You spent a lot of time on that. Same thing, concept here. God has provided everything that we need to live the spiritual life. And when we go about it in our own means, we're setting aside that everything He has for us. And we're saying, "I'll use my own methods and way." And that's not glorifying to God. Not glorifying. We have to recognize and assign that status to Him. So, and notice I didn't say giving God the glory, because He's already got the glory. He already has the glory. The matter of the fact is, we just need to come to the understanding in our own souls of how powerful and who God is, what He can do in our lives, the benefits that He wants to continually give us nonstop. We've got to come to that conclusion. And all that comes from is what? Your consistent study of the Word of God. That's it. And that's how we learn the different aspects of the three members. Because remember, that concept is throughout Scripture. You'll hear me mention the Holy Spirit one place, Christ another, God the Father. And you start to relate these things in your mind of who does what, how they do it, how they function. So this isn't something that I could, but it'd take quite a while, of going through every reference of each member of the Trinity, and we could see what they do specifically. That might be interesting. Although you might all be dead by the time we get through with that, so including myself. But it would be neat to do. So glory is what we're referring to. So the spiritual life, we don't give God the glory. He has the glory. He's actually the glory, and that's why we actually seek to honor and serve Him. Because you are kind of drawn into the glory of God. Glory is perfection. Glory provides nothing but benefits, and glory defines who God is. So when you do glorify God, you honor Him. That means both in thought and action. Thought and action. There's your life right there. When you glorify God, you are assigning honor and you're honoring Him in thought and action. There's your divine good. Isn't that going back to that whole divine good that we referred to, that sacrificial system in your soul, giving up your way for God's way? There you go. That's that honor. And that only comes through the dedication in your relationship to Him. That's the only way it's going to come through. And these things are honoring to the one who deserves honor. We're just assigning it, but it's already there. So Paul has actually used similar closings of letters in many, many other letters. Some of those are Romans 11:36, Galatians 1:5. You can hear it in Ephesians 3:21. Although he uses different members of the Trinity. So Ephesians 3:21 says, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So you can see two members right there. By the way, forever and ever is a long time. This just shows how far God's glory extends. It has no beginning and it has no end. I know I could tell you that and you can think about it, but to really comprehend that is impossible because we're finite. No beginning and no end. That's pretty glorious, I would say. So now we're to verse 21. Oh, I left you behind on that one. Verse 21, it says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." So, I'm not sure if I read that, but verse 20 said, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And then now verse 21. So, this verse starts off with the last imperative of the entire book. Some of you are about to start clapping. No, the last imperative, the last one, last command. And it's not like it's one that's very, it's a different imperative. It's kind of, it's to greet. That's how it starts off with that imperative. To greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The word usually translated to greet or welcome, and it means to engage in hospitable recognition of another. So all he's saying is to greet your fellow Christians in Christ Jesus. Recognize them. That's a hospitable thing, recognizing another person. I was surprised that I looked this word up, greet, in the scripture, and there's about 59 of these words, and 29 of them are commands. I thought that was a little bit strange. There's commands to tell them to greet certain people or greet a certain individual in a command. So they're going to do it, right? Carry out the command to greet. Now he's telling them to greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So the word hospitable means to be disposed to treat guests with warmth and generosity. And for the Christian, this is just a general salute or respect given to others. This is inherently part of who we are. It may not be something that you were taught as a child, but it's something that you do as you grow as a Christian. A recognition of others. That's all it's saying. Notice he doesn't go into real much detail of the word. It can just be saying, "Tell so-and-so I said hi." A lot of times that's what it sounds like in Scripture. Greet so-and-so for me. It's a recognition that you're acknowledging that person. And that people, a lot of people take that to heart. You know, it may be a very small thing to do, but when you do that, people think about it. And you know, when you remember their name, which I'm not the greatest at, but when you remember their name and you tell them hi with a name behind it, there's a lot that goes with that, because they think, wow, they remembered my name. They were thinking about me enough to remember my name. I've got to keep saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it until it sticks. Mike's pretty good at that. He seems to throw them out there pretty regularly. But you get the point. So they can be very, it doesn't have to go into much, but it's just that recognition that's important. And that's part of our being hospitable as Christians. You know, it comes with that taking others into account. You know, we don't necessarily walk somewhere or introduce ourselves to someone and not say anything. You greet them naturally. We could even call it the manners of being a Christian. That's a good way to put it. So, and we usually do this, right? So, but in this context, we see that those around Paul are actually the ones giving the hospitality to the Philippians, which is interesting because they probably didn't know them personally. These are the people around Paul. They probably didn't know them, but they must have felt some kind of bond through Paul to the Philippians, through him. And that's normal. You've gotten to know someone that they're related to, and then you meet that person, you feel like, hey, you know, you feel like you kind of know them, right? Or you feel like you even have a connection to them because of, you know Paul, you know his congregation. So, hey, if I meet anybody in that congregation, I know they're great folks because they love the Word, and Paul's teaching the Word, right? So, same thing here. They're just recognizing the Philippians. And we can see from the imperative mood that it's obviously an important and necessary thing to do. That recognition. I know we kind of just don't think too much about that. But it's just the thought. It lets others know you're thinking about them. So, and this can be done in written, verbal, or by a gesture. A lot of ways to do this. Whether you're welcoming them or seeing them off, the idea here is a warm exchange. Just your interactions with people in general. This can happen day to day. Not necessarily someone coming to visit you. Verse 22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So you hear how well-acquainted Paul has gotten to the believers in his vicinity. Wow, that's pretty amazing. He went to prison there, started evangelizing, and now look how close they're, especially those in Caesar's household, they're giving the Philippians greetings now. That's pretty awesome. That should show you wherever you go in your spiritual life, this is the kind of impact we need to be having. Right here, the same as Paul. Paul didn't necessarily want to be in prison, but he's there. And look at the impact. Probably unbelievers that have been evangelized are now fully on board with the Word and involved in Paul's life to the point where they're included in the Bible, in God's words. Caesar's household. That's house, his house, in his house. And we heard that Paul witnessed to them in Philippians 1:13, remember? Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. That's his impact right there. He's preaching and teaching the gospel. Yes, he's in prison, but that doesn't matter. Doesn't affect his mission. And that's important. Don't let your circumstance or where you're placed in life or who you're around or who you're with affect God's plan for your life and you staying on focus. It should only be intensified when we look at Paul in this way. Intensified. Verse 23 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So that is officially the end of the letter. So congratulations, you've made it. And I had a couple of ideas in mind of what to do, and I didn't really know where to go from here. So I did want to talk about a little bit about suffering, because we didn't get a lot into this category as we went through the book, but there were certain points in the book about suffering, and I wanted to look back on them because I know you're well aware that we do suffer. So it's a big deal. So suffering. First of all, there's no mistake that suffering isn't pain-free, or is it easy? Every one of you know that. I can go and ask every one of you about suffering in your life, and you'll tell me some of it's painful, some of it's not fun. Suffering is just what it sounds like. It's suffering. The word suffer, actually, the biblical word, means to be acted upon, to undergo, to be affected. It's literally a sensed experience, the feeling of the mind or emotion. There can be strong emotions involved in suffering, as you well know. Paul actually introduced us to this topic back in April. I had to go back. I thought, wow, that was a ways back. Philippians 1:29, listen to what he said. He said, "For you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And if you remember, the main focus in verse 25 is not necessarily the suffering. I don't know if y'all remember this. Since it says that we've been granted to suffer for Christ's sake, the word granted to suffer, this is, I think, the kind of the key behind all the suffering in every one of our lives that we need to keep in mind when it comes to suffering. Granted. The word here means to show favor, to give freely. And the word, you probably remember, it has the word grace in it. So it means to freely extend favor or grace. So we've been given, grace hasn't been extended to us to suffer. Okay. That's true. That's what the word says. That's what the word means. And we all know that the passive voice here makes perfect sense, because God's grace is always received by us. It's always received. So right off the bat, suffering is something that God has graciously given us. Some of you are probably thinking, can he graciously take it back? Well, hopefully we'll understand a little bit better where we can say we don't want to give it back right away if you want to grow spiritually. So, but as we can even see right here, if it involves grace, then it is always, always, always to your benefit. Always to your benefit. And the verse I wanted to point out about seeing some of this benefit is James 1:2. James 1:2, and I'll read it. It says, "My brothers," or "my brethren, consider it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials." Consider it all joy. So this is the Christian attitude, what the Christian attitude should be. And the word consider here means to engage in an intellectual process, to think, to consider, regard. In other words, you've thought about each thing coming up to this point, and you've concluded in your own mind that the test and the trial we receive is a reason to have joy. That's what it's saying. The understanding in your soul comes to this conclusion right here. And if that sounds strange to you, look at what the next verse says. Verse 3. "Knowing this," So this is something you know, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. I refer to this verse frequently, but I don't necessarily teach it. I haven't taught it, I don't think. But the word, so it starts off with knowing right here. And this is something that you've considered already. And now you now know and should be able to recognize that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is the process or the means of determining genuineness. That's what the word, that's what we're referring to here. So your faith is being put into check through suffering. Your faith must be in line with the amount of knowledge and spiritual food you're receiving. And you'll never know until what? You give it a test. That's the only way you will know how real your faith really is. God already knows, but He has to get you to apply it before it can be considered genuine. We can all say, I believe it, I trust it. Well, let's put a problem in your life and see if you really believe it or trust it. See, a lot of us start to backpedal and say, no. I do believe it, but, right? See what it does? It really does test the genuineness of your faith. We can continue to study and study and study and not get any problems. And believe it or not, you cannot grow at all that way. God understands this process. He understands we're humans. He understands we don't necessarily force ourselves to continue to climb that mountain. So He gives us real life weights to lift whether we like it or not. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a workout for you and for me that we couldn't have come up on our own. We couldn't have said, okay, I'm going to work out my faith just by continuing to go to church. We have to have the suffering. We've got to have it. It's a way to produce genuineness or test the genuineness of your faith. So, and you will never know when it comes. That's the thing about it. So, and if your faith doesn't falter or give up on the object of God, then it proves itself in genuineness. So the object is always God through the test, through the suffering. And that faith is linked to Him directly. And that faith can either waver, it can retract, it can give up completely, or it can maintain its focus, its dedication, its stronghold. And that is a mental process. It's not just a thing that I say. It's not just coming to Bible class. That's an understanding in your soul that's rooted in the Scripture. Because you will need God's essence in your thought process during this event or testing in your life. You will need to know who He is, how He operates, and how glorified He is already. That's important because it's not has to be real to us before we can actually say we're going to get through it by faith alone. By faith alone. And that brings the result of endurance. The word endurance here is the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. It means patience. Endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. Last time I checked, the more endurance you have, the easier it is to endure. So the more endurance that we build, the easier it is to get through the test. I truly believe that. You cannot handle tests here. Look forward in your life to now. Look how you're handling that test. a lot different than you were then. Can God change the test and make it harder? Sure He can. But you can only get so hard, so difficult. And then what? You die. So can you get to the point where you can handle the test better and better and more efficiently by more faith and more faith? Yes. And it does get easier. And you know that because you've seen it in your own lives. But that doesn't mean the tests are going to stop, because remember, we still have to be tested for the genuineness. Because you are here. You are here. God isn't going to say, just leave you alone. And you can't just stop either, because you don't want discipline. I always say you're stuck. See, you've gotten this far, now you're stuck. You know too much. God has said, okay, you've gone this far, you've grown spiritually, and now I am going to test you. And that's a good thing. Think about all the things that you have wanted to be in your life. And you look at those things and you see, okay, those guys or that group or these people, they're getting seriously tested, aren't they? They've went through the training, whatever training you're thinking of. They've gone through the hurdles and the hardships, and now what? The real life is there. They're in that role, and they're going to be tested. Well, that's where we are. That's where we are. That's how important this is. We're not talking about some human role. We're talking about spiritual life, glorifying God, being tested to the maximum because you've been trained. Trained. Doesn't mean we need to stop being trained, but it means we've been trained to the point where we're able to handle whatever God throws at us. And I mean that. I'm saying that confidently. You can handle whatever God throws in your life, because He's not going to test you beyond your means. But we have to keep in mind, we can also fall off and receive discipline. That's not the same as testing. That's meant to get us back on board, is all that's meant to do. We're talking, referring to testing today. Testing. That's the suffering I'm referring to right now. And we all want patience. How many of us need patience? I'm referring to patience within the circumstance, within the suffering. We always want to climb out. We always want to look for something better. Look for the pain to reside, subside. Patience. Patience within the suffering. Patience within. Because when we realize that these concepts of endurance and then your trust in the Lord, when we realize these things, we're less concerned about things like our general well-being. You realize this? Faith includes your life. It includes who takes care of you and who controls that life. So as we move down this path, we will get tested in ways that you should be worried according to the standards of this world, because it will directly affect your well-being as a person. But we have to have that, because if it's outside of that realm, it's not necessarily the test that you need with the contents that are in your soul. It has to meet us up close and personal, and it has to be right where you are spiritually. That's why a growing congregation has a bunch of health problems. Didn't you know that? Testing. Testing. God must test, but at the same time, where's your faith? Is it in your own well-being and keeping your own heart beating, or is it in God's hands? That's where the rubber meets the road when it comes to our bodies. See, you can handle the circumstances, but when it comes to the physical you, that's when it gets tough. And that doesn't mean the circumstances don't get tough. I'm just giving you one example, because the circumstances can get just as tough, as you well know. But we need to understand these concepts, because when we do, these things kind of bubble down to the bottom. our health, the pain, or what happens next, those reside. That eases down. Because you understand that this situation is not in my timing, it's in God's timing. And we understand that whatever happens next, I know what I am supposed to do, and that's all I need to know. That's all I need to worry about. I need to have faith, I need to focus, and I need to trust. And I also need to drop it. There are times in our thinking where we need to just drop things altogether. And, you know, you always hear there's a time to talk and there's a time not to talk. There's a time to think about stuff and there's a time not to as well. And we need to understand when to not think about those things. You have to cut that off because that's part of the process of the testing. It's really mental is what it is, whether it be out here or in your body. It's a mental process. It goes back to your thoughts. How are you handling the suffering? Remember, the objective is to glorify God. Glorify God. That's always in view here. All the time. This is what's in view. And we just came off of talking about making spiritual sacrifices, so this shouldn't be too foreign to you. Because testing falls into that category. It does. If you're going to sacrifice anything, you have the most opportunity in testing and suffering in your life. So the sacrifice is how we feel and what's happening to us in exchange for God's power and ability to see us through with His ability and power. That's the sacrifice. It's not about what we think. There's a much bigger plan above what we think, or my personal opinion, I should say. That's what I really am getting at. It's not about that. We all have personal opinions about what happens in our circumstances. We don't like them, we do like them, something should be different. You see what I mean? But the reality is different. They're there. They are there and they're a reality. That's what's happening. We just have to come to grips with separating the personal from the divine plan of God. Because we all have personal, we all have emotions, we all have things that we feel pain in, but we also need to understand that God knows all these things. God understands how you feel. God knows where you're coming from. He knows that you want out of the situation. He knows that you're in a struggle. He knows that you're waiting on something that isn't there. And He's waiting on you. He's waiting on us to rely completely and totally on Him. And that's where we want to be in the Christian life, because you will continue to have testing of your faith for genuineness. You have to. You have to. And that is a privilege, because the best of the best get tested all the time. If you're not tested, you're not one of the best, because you're not staying on top of your game. You've got to be strengthened. You've got to be tested. You have to. So see how much of a privilege that is? The entire exercise has been designed. Everything that's been put in your life has been placed there on purpose with a specific goal in mind by God. These things are not an accident. Don't ever think that something that happens in your life, whether it be a car wreck, whether it be a person coming in your life, whether there's someone dying, nothing's an accident. These things are by design. God knew they were going to happen long ago, and we have a volition to decide how to move through them. And He's just waiting on us to decide to make the right decisions to do that. So patience. Patience. And the only way you're going to have that patience is to rely on God's ability and power. That's it. And then next time we'll pick up on James 1:4. It says, "And let endurance," the same word we just talked about, "have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Nothing. That's where we want to be. You want to be of the top performers included in all the exercises that were given by God. You want to be a top performer. The only way to do that is to do just what we're referring to in these verses. Let endurance have its perfect result. Because look what the endurance is linked to. God is actually having the result. He's making the perfection. The perfection isn't in us, it's in God. So it's all, see, that's the Word of God. It only gets better. And there's things in here that keep getting, you know, that we keep, when we hear suffering, we think, oh no, I have more of it. But I'm speaking to the elite here. I'm not speaking to someone off the street that isn't growing spiritually, even though they're a believer. I'm speaking to those that are the elite in the Christian life. So these are the things that we need to begin to flesh out, because you're only going to get more of it. We're only going to get more as we're tested. So you're the elite. We need to live like the elite. God's given us the means to do so. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we're thankful by your word, thankful for just everything you provide. We ask that we can continue to look to you and have faith in every circumstance of our lives. We know the solution. We've seen the solution today. And we know that suffering is meant for our benefit. And we've got to be tested. And you're just waiting on us to glorify you and rely on you and have endurance. And we can even have fun in the midst of that, because you've provided that sense of contentment within our souls that isn't found in the circumstances. So we thank you for that, having that available, because without that, what is there? So thank you so much for having the internal spiritual life. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you.